Let's begin 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at the introduction of this book. Thessalonica, the original name for this city was Thelma, T-H-E-L-M-A, and was situated on the Macedonian shore. A man by the name of Cassander, and by the way, this is some books spell it with a C and some spell it with a K, but he was a son of Antipater. He rebuilt it, enlarged it, and named it after his wife, which was Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a sister of Alexander the Great. Then later on, it was enlarged by Philip, the king of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. In 1431, it was taken from Venetians by the Turks, and it remained into the Turks' possession, I think, even till today. It's still today, it's a large, rich, populous city, being 10 miles in circumference and carrying on an extensive trade of silk. The name of the city today is Salonica. It's a different name. And all of this I wrote out of history book. The city faces a bay and the water of a gulf of Thermaicus, and that feeds down into the Aegean Sea. The assembly was planted by Paul, according to Acts 17, 1 through 5, and I'm not going to read all of this. You can read it. The word Thessalonica means victory over falsity or victory over tossing of the law, according to J.B. Jackson's Dictionary of Proper Names. I'm sure that others might have different names for this, but this is the most becoming name in line with the book. These people represent overcoming saints that have victory over any error in their lives. This is done by full knowledge of the Word of God. This is the first of all of the epistles which Paul wrote. They are recommended for their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. And how expressive this is, the supreme triumph that full-fledged believers gain over every form and feature of legality and over the lie which the spirit of the Antichrist is working even today in these lives. In Romans 1:25, even then, we read that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Blessed forever. Amen. And also, we know in the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he is called the lie. And in Jesus, in relation to Jesus being the truth, Jesus attained victory over a false claim to be the throne of the universal domino. No Thessalonian saint gained the victory only through Christ. That's the only way there's any victory gained is through Christ. We can gain victory over false claimant. Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians, these three together is kind of a trio, beautiful trio, singing the chorus concerning the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And first, the knowledge of praise in high places. And secondly, now, the actual race on which we run. And lastly, then, the dangers of the race. Now, here's the quartet that we have here. The first three are our prison epistles. And they kind of sing this beautiful melody together. But in adding the Thessalonians to this quartet, we have a completion of it. And we know that the word Philippi means the lover of a race, but here we have the winner of the race. These five of Paul's epistles, Ephesians to 2 Thessalonians, form a quintet of equally balanced parts, all pertaining to the highest Christian attirement and full reward. The Ephesians epistle is let's call it the soprano of this quintet, announcing the supreme place and the wealth in excellent glory, holding our seat in heavenly places in Christ. Then following this comes the Philippians as a deep base, giving firmness and steadiness of other voices while running like a transcontinental flyer to win the prize. Then follows this is the Colossians, the alto in this quintet, so necessary in cautioning and correcting and training those with a desire to be corrected. Finally, the Thessalonians, a tenor and a high tenor, bear the loftiest heights to eternal glory. And what we're saying is that we find the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, the making a melody in our heart, blasting out such beautiful harmony of God's program of what God is doing in the lives of those who would yield their lives to Him. Now, this is not for all saints, just those who have a heart in tune to sing in His heavenly choir with them leading it, like a cantata would be. And I think it's beautiful. The outline of this chapter is chapters 3 through 4, 12, is a pattern proclamation. Chapter 1, we call it the pattern people. Chapter 2, the pattern preacher. Chapter 4, 13 to 5, 11, the pattern prospect. And chapter 5, 12 through 28, the pattern preparation. I'll read that again for you, so you're writing it down. Chapter 1, the pattern people. Chapter 2, the pattern preacher. Chapter 3 through 4, 12, pattern proclamation. Chapter 4, 13 to 5, 11, pattern prospect. Chapter 5, 12 through 28 is a pattern preparation. All right. Let's look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonican, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're a trio in establishing this meeting in Thessalonica. Beginning reading in Acts 16, get into our mind the establishing the meeting in Philippi. Then in Acts 17, we have the establishing of the meeting in Thessalonica. And Paul mentioned his experience in Philippi in this letter, and we have Silas and Timothy were with Paul in these establishments, so that it would be natural for them to be with Paul in addressing this letter to these saints. And notice this, that he says the meeting there is Thessalonica with God. In Thessalonica with God. And this is our establishment. Established in God the Father. Not some denomination, not in any man, not in a building, but in God the Father alone. He's the only footing of this building, the only foundation. And with this structure is God's establishing His truth in us. If we try to get truth any other place except in Him, then we're going to end up with error. And this is God's grace and peace, as we hear it. Be unto you, grace be unto you and peace. As we've mentioned before, grace always comes before peace. You never have peace come before grace. If you don't know grace, you'll never have peace. It has to come first. And another thing we want to notice here is the duet. God the Father, then we have Jesus Christ. These thoughts running side by side would dispel the thoughts that the claim that Jesus is the Father and that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It just can't be so, can it? These are two distinct persons are seen in this verse. They're not the same in office, but the same in purpose, the same mind, the same hope. Everything that they have is the same except personality. In verses 2 and 3, let's read these together. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul in Corinth was fearful that these saints then, because he was fearful of these saints, that's what I want to say, he sent Titus and Timothy. They came with good news. And concerning their stand, concerning the Thessalonian people, stand for the truth. Then he had nothing but thanksgiving to God for them, and nothing but joy in his heart when he heard they loved the truth. We have a verse in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, and here's what he says about them. He says, "We are bound to give thanks God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith to God, your faith growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abundantly." And that's a wonderful thing to say concerning these saints. These were wonderful saints, and they're the ones who needed Paul's prayers all the time in their life, because they were taking victory over the enemy. They were taking victory over falsity. And this is when they needed prayer the worst. You start taking victory over the things of the enemy, you need prayer in your life. Well, you need the prayer of other saints. And there's three things that Paul remembered concerning them. One, the work of faith. And this comes from a Greek word of ergon, having the word work here, ergon. It's spelled E-R-G-O-N, if you're writing it down. Having the meaning of employment or occupation. This was their occupation, a work of faith. And when we realize God is our employer, then the work has to be a work of faith, or it wouldn't be recognized. So we read in Hebrews 12:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we want to please our employer, and he's our employer, so we have to have a work of faith. If we serve the Lord, one of these days there's going to be a payday. And we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll receive according to the deeds in our body. And so going to be a time that we'll get paid for what we've done. Good deeds that we read in maybe I'll go back a little bit. And we all know 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, or of Christ rather, judgment seat of Christ, as receive according to the deeds done in the body." What are these deeds done in the body? Well, there's the good ones, and then there's the bad ones. The good ones are a work of faith. The bad ones are just work, building with wood, hay, and stubble. Faith cometh from hearing the word. Faith come by applying the word to our heart. It's not our faith, but it's his faith that he's given to us, and then he gives us credit for the faith that he gives us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a profitable thing. When somebody gives you something and then gives you credit for having it, that's a wonderful thing. Their faith was in the promises of God, and we read that they're laboring. We don't labor by our strength or our ability, but it's his ability. He shows us how to work. He shows us where to work. He shows us when to work. All these things come from him. And we all know Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless it's not I that live, but Christ that does my living for me, or Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." No self-boasting in this, is there? These things that uses gold, silver, and precious stones to work with. Then the second thing Paul remembers was their labor of love. The word labor here is different than the word work. Labor comes from a Greek word of kopos, K-O-P-O-S, kopos, meaning to beat or to strike something, like you would hammer something, drive a nail. And this has the thought of hard work or toll, tolling hard, usually resulting in weariness and pain. And when we do things out of love, it is not near as painful as it is if we don't. Love, doing things in love, don't tire us. like doing something we don't want to do. We enjoy doing things that we love. And so this is not forced labor that we're talking about, because it's a labor of love, and they love to do it. Then the third thing Paul remembers is their patience of hope. This hope is the hope of the coming of the Lord. Nothing else in life would give us this much patience and pleasure as having a hope. We read that tribulation gives us patience in Romans 5, and we need this. In Titus 2, 12, 13 tells us the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a blessed hope, and this keeps us going on. I believe Paul was looking for the coming of the Lord in his time. I think he wants us to look at the same time. He told Titus to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he set this hope in the hearts of the saints, creating a true patience in them. Each chapter of this Thessalonians mentions the coming of the Lord, stirring the desire of truth, loving saints to wait and wait and wait and wait for his coming. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's a short statement, isn't it? The word knowing here comes from a Greek word that has the thought of having a complete knowledge by perception concerning their election. Most people don't know concerning their election, and they use this word out of harmony with other scriptures. The word election comes from two words, ek and logos, or we could say to be spoken out, or a choosing out, to choose something out. God's elect is a new creation, which he chose from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean us individuals before the foundation of the world. We weren't even born before the foundation of the world. Well, somebody might say, yeah, but he knew us. He knows all things. Yes, but that isn't what he's talking about. It's not individuals that was chosen or the elect, but a body chosen out of the grave in Christ Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit speaks to individual hearts, and I don't think he misses a person to talk to them. And they have the choice whether they want to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. In John 16:13, we all know this, that we read that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And when a human being listens to the voice of the Holy Spirit and becomes born again, they become a part of the elect body called a new creation. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't love one person any more than the other. We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he says that whosoever will may come. We believe that salvation is for all men, all everywhere. But we become a part of this chosen race when we receive Christ. We are a heavenly being in our election, and not a part of this world. As we take our place in the heavenlies with Christ, it will change our behavior. It will do that. It will cause us to walk, talk a heavenly language. It'll cause the people to see the glory of the Word as it worked out of our life. The world can see it. Verses 5 and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. A wonderful gospel came to these saints, empowered by the Holy Ghost. And this is the way we want to preach it, not with frivolous words or entertaining people, but with true Holy Ghost power. Any entertainers get paid good on the earth, but all our gospel will pay good in eternity. It's the best pay. We have the best pay plan of any. But any other words will have very little power, very little force, even though they are true words, unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, then they don't have much power in them. The first thing that we see is that it was the Word. The second thing in this verse is it was empowered. The third thing is that it was the Holy Ghost. And the fourth, it was in much assurance. Now, Paul set himself as an example, prompting them to follow him as he followed Christ, that we be followers of us and of the Lord. And so the word follower here is better translated to be a mimic. Paul followed the Lord or acted like the Lord, and they were to follow Paul, and it was just like following the Lord. So if we act like they did, then they're going to see the actions of Christ in us. And how wonderful it is to keep in step with Paul and the Lord. And we notice how they received the word here in much affliction. Not just a little bit, but in much affliction. There's a doctrine today that God's people should never suffer. They should never get sick. And if they do, there's something wrong with them spiritually. They should always have plenty of money. And nothing goes wrong in their life. But the Bible says that if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. There is suffering along this road. Hardships in our life will give us the opportunity to lay hold of God's word and make it a part of our life. If that wasn't true, in Matthew 13:7, we read about the word of God that falls on ground full of thorns. Did you ever feel like you fell on a ground full of thorns? Affliction does not always have to be hard, but if brought to us by the Holy Ghost, affliction can be joyful. We can rejoice in the middle of our situation and the afflictions of our life, because we know that in him there is a way of escape, and that's all. In verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Verses 7 through 10, all down through here, tells us that of five definite things brought in these saints' lives. First, they became examples to those who believe. In samples comes in the Greek word hupon, having thought of a pattern. We become a pattern to those in Macedonia. The next thing we read, they sounded out the name of the Lord. His name, the importance of his name. There's a lot of people do a lot of talking, a lot of preaching, but it's his name that's important. Peter says there's no other name given under heaven where a person can be delivered by the name of Jesus. Verse 8, far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. How much? Nothing. To speak nothing. Now, this is the purpose of a pastor, but sometimes it shouldn't have to do the speaking. The purpose of a pastor is to speak everything, but prepare his saints to bring the word. Shouldn't have to do all the preaching. The word of God works effectually in people's lives and produces out of their lives words. Let's say testimonies. Let's say a ministry that comes out of their lives. It'll automatically happen. People believe what they see in our lives, and before they believe what they hear out of our mouth. People think they can get up and do a lot of talking and then live like the world, and this just doesn't work out. They want to see. They want us to walk the walk. And so these saints were true evangelists here. They loved the Lord so much, and they wanted to tell everyone how much they loved him. And if we know the Lord as our bridegroom and fall madly in love with him, we'll want to talk about him. You can't shut us up. We want to tell everybody. But we don't just tell them with our mouths. We tell them with our lives how much we love him. verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. The third thing that we see here is a proof of Paul's conduct was shown in their own lives, as the same way as he entered into other cities and other places. And what Paul's manner of entering in chapter 1, 5 and 6, for our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. See, this was a description of his entering into them. Then he says, when you became followers of us and of God, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 5 corresponds with the first part of verse 9 and chapter 1:10, too, verse 9 and 10, with the second part, which is the fourth thing that we want to talk about here, turning to God from idols. If God's people would turn to God wholeheartedly, they wouldn't have any idols. They just fall away automatically. Instead of serving sin, we learn to serve righteousness. And Paul spells this out for us in Romans 6, that we serve righteous. Then the fifth thing that we see here is we have the patience to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, nothing else matters when our life is saturated with his word. We learn to stand fast. We learn to stand with our heart and our eyes looking with outstretched necks for our lover's return. The same resurrected Jesus will come again. God's overcoming saints will not see any wrath. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to take us away, take us out of the tribulation altogether, and change us. And I want to leave this with Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, try them that dwell upon the earth. So you see, we're not looking for God's wrath. It's coming, and it's coming on this earth, but we're not looking for it. We believe that we're going to be gone before it comes. We're looking for the coming of the Lord, not wrath. And though it's going to come after we're gone, without any doubt. All right, that finishes the first chapter.